Nehemiah chapter 2. If you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God tonight, we're going to read verses 1 through 10 of the second chapter of Nehemiah. We'll read it out loud all together, these 10 verses, verses 1 through 10, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And the king said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the place which appertained to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river, and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat and the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite, heard it, he grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So just so many words, if you will, we want just to kind of look at the different things we've talked about. You can go back and in pretty much any kind of commentary or historical documents, whether they're secular or whether they are of a Christian nature, you can see the history of the children of Israel, okay, to some degree. And if you'd like to, you could go back and kind of look at that on your own. I'm not going to get into all the different things, but you can find those things. They're out there. You can even Google them. And it'll tell you, okay? And these things are here, and we kind of went through that at the very beginning. But more importantly, as we moved on, we began to kind of look into what made up the character of this man, Nehemiah, and why God decided to use him to accomplish this particular work. Here we have kind of an unknown individual born in captivity, had never been to Jerusalem, but yet had a burden and had a desire and had a care and concern for the people of God, for the city of Jerusalem, for their welfare, for God's image, if you will, and how things were. It just wasn't right that the city be burned like that. It just wasn't right that it be all broken down and a reproach to the area that it was in. And so this man just had a purpose and had a concern, and we decided that we need to be that kind of people here in this time and in this day. And we went through all those types of things, and of course, you can always go back on Facebook, if you will, and see the different archive services that we have. They're all in a row. You just kind of scroll down, and you can pick one out. This is usually a Sunday night that we're talking about this particular subject. But as we go and move ahead then, and went to last week, we made specific this idea of prayer and acting upon what God lays in our heart in prayer, not forgetting that that's how we get a hold of God. Not forgetting that that's probably one of the most powerful tools that a Christian has, but yet one of the least used tools a Christian has. Folks, we need to learn to pray. We need to act in faith and pray and learn to believe God. And make sure that we are allowing God to work in His time. We're giving this over to Him. We talked about the duration of time from when He heard about Jerusalem and when God actually allowed Him this opportunity in chapter 2 to go before the king and kind of laid all these things out for Him as He went along. God is the one that changes the hearts of a king. God is the one that uses the petitions and the prayers that we raise to Him to accomplish His work. We've got to remember that. We cannot forget that. That God is the one that does these things. So that brings us to tonight. And here we're going to begin in verse 4. And we kind of covered this a little bit last week. But if you look here at verse 4, God has a plan for all things. We need to learn to wait on Him as Nehemiah did. God moved upon the heart of the king to ask Nehemiah what was wrong. And remember, Nehemiah, by his own words here in chapter 2, we just read them. He said, "Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." Now think about this. So there's something different about Nehemiah as he's before the king this particular time. We talked about last week, why now? Why this many months later? Why not before? Why not a year later? Because it was God's timing. Okay? So we notice these things. These things are taking place. These things are happening. And God has a purpose. God could have, if you will, left the king alone. And okay, so what? A servant boy is not feeling well. You know, he's sad. Big deal. Why does the king have to pay attention to that? Does he? Why does he have to look at the servant and say, "Hey, what's the matter with you?" Okay? Well, it just so happens. Of course, you know how much I believe in just so happens. That this was the king's cupbearer. Is there something wrong with him? I want to know about it. Was it something he drank? Was it something he ate? Why did it make him sad? Why is he sad? Is he sick? I don't want him sick. If he's sick, I'm in trouble. You know what? So the king did care about this, didn't he? But more so than that, he trusted Nehemiah. He had a relationship with Nehemiah. It's obvious to see this, but God was the one that moved the heart of the king. The king said, "Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." You know, Artaxerxes might have been a pagan king, but he was no dummy. Folks, these people in this particular time in history, and I love history, but you go through and look through history, these people were kings for a reason. Leaders of countries, regions, or areas of the world, vast kingdoms. I mean, really, if you go back and study the Medes and the Persians and all this was big time stuff here. So these guys were very learned. They were educated. They weren't just ignorant country hillbillies. They were very smart, wise, articulate people. Are you keeping track of all the $5 words I'm using tonight? Okay. Just checking. So, the king has great discernment. Wouldn't you expect a king to be of good discernment? He said, "Hey, you're not sick. This is sorrow of heart. I've seen this before." Now, as far as we know, Artaxerxes was not a saved man. We're not certain of that. We don't know that for sure. We do know that he gave regard to the God of heaven. But to what extent, I don't know. The history books really don't tell us. This passage of scripture doesn't really tell us. But he did recognize this. There was some discernment there. And guess what? God moves upon the hearts of kings to accomplish his purpose and to accomplish his will. Nehemiah understood this truth. As we go through here and we see Nehemiah's attitude, he kept himself humble, in check with what was going on. He didn't say, hey, now it's my time to shine. I've got the king eating out of the palm of my hand, and I can make this happen. No, the Bible says that when he heard those words of the king, when he heard him say that, he says, then I was very sore afraid. He recognized something that, oh no, this is the opportunity that I prayed for. I prayed that if God would, that he would give me favor in the eyes of this man. That he would allow me. Back in verse 11, he said, I pray thee that thy servant this day grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He's like, oh, whoa, it's showtime. It's on. God's doing something here. Remember, about 4 or 5 months have passed. God, would you do this great thing? Would you allow me to be a part of this great work? There's something that needs to be done here. Your city is broken down. You promised that if we went away from you, you'd send us into captivity. And you did that. But you promised if we turn back to you, that you'd restore us. And God, well, how about it? How about now? And would you use me to be a part of this? So he recognizes this very fact. And I think that's why this statement is certainly worded this way. He said, then was I very sore afraid. He was not afraid of the king, folks. Please understand this. He wasn't afraid of the king. I think he knew the gravity of the circumstance that he was about to enter into. And he wanted to be very careful with the words that he chose as to not mess it up. Think about it. You ever been at a door? Hello, my name's Pastor Combs. I'm from Lighthouse Baptist Church. Just out in the community. Want to give you an invitation to church. Do y'all have a place to go to church anywhere? Well, no, we don't. Well, we'd like you to consider coming to our church. And here's all the service times. And here's all the information that you need. There on the back there, we have a website and a Facebook page. You can kind of see what's going on. And I'm the pastor there. And there's a picture of my family there on the back. I love to show them that because that always gets them interested. You have that many kids? What's wrong with you? Oh, no. Lots. I don't have time to tell you all of it. But they'll get a chance. And then maybe down through the presentation, get a chance to say, well, before we go here, we'd like to ask you a question. If you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Well, no, I don't know that. Well, I'll tell you what. At that point, someone's listening. They've admitted they don't know about going to heaven. Now it's on. What am I going to say? What verses of Scripture am I going to use? I want to say the right things because I don't want to turn them off to Jesus Christ. I don't want them to leave the conversation not trusting Jesus Christ. God, give me some help. I need to know exactly what to say. And guess what? We ought to be, if you will, like Nehemiah. He says, then was I very sore afraid. So he said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city of the place of my father's sepulchres lieth waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? We have another instance in Scripture where a young man comes before a king, a prisoner, forgotten for the space of about 2 years. And the butler's like, oh yeah, Joseph, I forgot about him. I was supposed to tell you about him. Hey, king, I know a guy that can tell you these dreams. And I love it. You can go back and look it up. It's in Genesis 40-something in there. But he goes up there and he says to the king, to Pharaoh, he goes, Pharaoh says to him, Joseph, I heard that you can tell me all these things. He goes, no, I can't. I love that. I mean, if the Pharaoh wanted to, he could have just ended his life right there before he had another chance to finish his sentence. It would have been a whatever you call it, dependent clause. He wouldn't have got to finish it out. He said, no, I can't interpret your dream. I can't tell you what your dream is, but God can. Hey, he was just honest with the king. Nehemiah, likewise, just honest. King, why shouldn't I be sad? I'm a slave. Did you remember that? Now, of course, he said it with much more tact than that. Good for him. He was very respectful, wasn't he? He didn't say anything out of order. But he said, O king, live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? This is how we know the spirit of Nehemiah. He didn't just give him another answer. He prayed to the God of heaven. God, what should I say now? What should I ask for? What should my next words be? You know, ladies and gentlemen, I'm for studying. We're going to talk about this in just a moment. And I'm for preparation. But don't let your flesh and your preparation and your reasoning and your knowledge and your skills supersede what God wants to accomplish. Don't get caught up with what you can do. Maintain your humility and focus on what God wants to do through you. Nehemiah kept his composure. Yeah, when the king asked about his countenance, he got a little bit excited, and he knew that this was the moment. He realized that God was answering his prayer to allow him to have the mercy in the sight of the king to be able to make this request. And the king asked him a question, and he answered. He said, in his mind, he said, I'm a little nervous here, but he answered the question honestly and truthfully. And then when the king said, all right, for what dost thou make request? He didn't just whip out a piece of paper or unroll the scrolls, I guess, would it be, probably, and start naming up number one, number two, number three, number four, number five. We need to make sure that we consult God and put ourselves in God's hands instead of maintaining it for ourselves. We see this from Nehemiah's example. He didn't just roll right into the request. And we're going to see tonight that he had a plan. The man had several months to study this out, to think about this. And it's good to have a plan. Listen, we've got a plan. We've got orders of service. We've got things. Hey, look. I got lots of pages here. How long are we going to be here tonight? I don't know. It's good to have a plan. But you need to make sure that your plan is always open to God's moving. What does God want? What does he want to accomplish? Listen, when I go out soul winning and I'm talking to people at the door, I've got a whole memory bank full of verses that I like to use to show someone about Christ. But I'm very conscious and very fluid as to which direction God wants me to go. I allow him to have override privileges in my life. Veto power, right? And listen, but I'm going to say this verse because Bless God, that's the verse that I memorized to go after this verse. But what if there's another verse that God wants to insert in there? Are you willing to let him do that? No, I can't. Because I'll lose my train of thought. Well, who are you relying upon? God or you? You see where I'm kind of headed with this? We've got to make sure that God is the one in control. That God is the one we look to. Nehemiah is having a personal conversation with the king. And he pauses to pray and ask God for wisdom. What do I say now? I mean, look, think about it. The king, maybe the king's probably sitting on his throne. Nehemiah's probably standing next to him, holding the cup. You know, he's the cup bearer. That's what he does. And the king asks this question. What do you suppose he's looking for, the king is? A response? How many of you parents, you ask your child the question, what do you want? Maybe I'm the only one that wants this. A response? And guess when I want it? Now. I don't want to wait for it. I want it now. I asked, you answer. Maybe that's just how my parents were. I know my drill instructors at boot camp were that way. They were not patient, were they, Brother Parks? About asking for a if we didn't give a response in like a fraction, was it in a twinkling of an eye? We were on the ground pounding concrete. I mean, you answer now and you sound off so they can hear you. I mean, this king, he's the king. And Nehemiah, probably there. I have objects up here I can play with. He's probably there holding the cup. And maybe he does this. And the king is like, Nehemiah, did you fall asleep? Now, I'm being quite facetious, you understand. Mark it down. That's another word. But do you see how he took time? We have an earthly king here. But Nehemiah recognized that there was a greater king to make sure he got in touch with. Because this was something of great magnitude. He's doing something far beyond human capacity. He's involved in something greater than a human accomplishment. This is God's doing. This is God's work. This is God's will that Nehemiah is a part of. So please understand that he took the time. He prayed to the God of heaven. And then it says, he answered. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight. Now remember, he prayed for those things back in chapter 1. He said, thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Simple request. No frills, no demands. Just, king, if I have found pleasure in your sight, if I have found favor in your sight, would you send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it? You see, folks, when we get in line with what God wants to accomplish and we allow him to take the lead, our requests are granted. They are. What does it say in the New Testament about us asking anything in what? In his name. That's the kicker right there, folks. It's not to consume upon our own lusts. Did Nehemiah have a horse in this race, if you will? Did he have anything that he was going to be gaining out of this for himself? No. He was truly burdened and he saw the need and he wanted to make himself available to meet that need and for God to use him if he saw fit to do so. Are we willing to be that kind of a person in this day and in this time? As we pray and we ask God, are we like the things and examples given to us in Scripture? David said, "Give ear unto my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." Now Daniel, when he knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. The disciples in the New Testament, as they concluded their prayer, after being beaten and persecuted and commanded not to preach any more in the name of Christ, says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Over and over again, you can see, just in these few verses that we've read in Nehemiah, the godly character of this young man just oozing out of him. Can you see it? That's how it ought to be with us. Nehemiah was such a faithful worker for the king that even though he was a captive, the king wanted him to return. Did you see that? The king said unto me, and the queen also sitting by him, "For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return?" The king wanted to know when he was coming back. He's like, "Nehemiah, you've been faithful. You've been upright. You've been just. You've been exactly what I want a cupbearer to be. I can trust you. When are you coming back? If I send you on this journey, when are you going to return? How long is it going to take you? I mean, how long am I going to have to trust somebody else? Maybe I'll have to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know what his wonderings were. But it pleased the king to send me. And it says here that Nehemiah, he said, "I set him a time." Nehemiah wasn't trying to escape. You say, what a prisoner is supposed to do? Try to escape, right? He's a captive. He's a slave. He doesn't necessarily want to be there, but in this particular case, he did. He was okay with serving the king. We kind of see his attitude. He said to God back in chapter 1, "God, we sinned. We're supposed to be in captivity." That was the promise. That was the punishment. "But now, we're turning back to you. We want you to restore us." He didn't take matters into his own hands. He was faithful and loyal to the king and to the place and to the time that God had placed him in. God is a God of order. He has a plan for everything. If God has a plan for things and we, his children, honor his plan, we'll live a life that's pleasing to him. Doesn't the Bible tell us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord? And he, that's God, delighteth in his, that's the man's way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. One of the main problems we have in our society today is that we're failing to follow his plan. We want to work our own plan. We have our own agenda, our own way of doing things. And that will always fail. The Bible tells us, let all things be done decently in order. Paul wanted so badly for the church in Corinth, the church in Ephesus, the church in Galatia, the church in Colossae, the churches in Crete, to all be put into order and set into order. You hear that word over and over again. Because there's supposed to be an order to things. There's supposed to be a way we behave ourselves as Christians. Do you think God wants revival to break out in this country? Do you? So whose plan are we following? Ours or His? Have we been Nehemiah's? Have we prayed? Have we seen the need? Have we let God have His way? Or are we still trying to do it our way? What are we accomplishing? Remember, I told you about Paul and his company wanting to go here and there in their missionary journeys and the Lord not allowing them to. Place after place after place. Well, one night, a vision appeared to Paul. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. You know what happened shortly after that? That's in Acts chapter 16. If you read through there, one of the next places they came across a certain woman who was a Jewess, and her husband was a Greek. They had a son named Timotheus. Isn't that amazing? Follow God's plan, and God sets things in motion. You understand that this is what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah had spent months praying and planning his work. See, how do you know that? He's having this conversation. Remember back to the water glass over here? He's having a conversation with the king. He's already taken a little bit of liberty to pause and pray to God for wisdom and for understanding of what to say to the king. But listen to me. Look at this. Moreover, I said unto the king, verse 7, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river. Someone who has no idea what they're doing, they're just pulling ideas off the top of their head, they're not going to think of this stuff. This man had been thinking. He had been planning. He had been preparing. He had been begging God to use him. He's not going to be ignorant of these things. Hey, he had never been to Jerusalem. How much you want to bet in these four, we don't bet, right? But in these 4 or 5 months, that not only did he ask his brethren about the status of the city, and how much you want to just guess if he perhaps said to his fellows that maybe had been in Jerusalem or heard Jerusalem or maybe some of the scribes or some of the books or some of the archives that were brought into captivity along with him, he kind of went and found out what they were. Hey, what do I need to make a wall? Well, you need some wood, and you need some money, and you need this, and you need that. Hey, folks, he thought this through. He planned it out. He's standing here next to the king. The king says, hey, what request do you make of me? Well, what do you want, Nehemiah? Hold on, king. Let me come back to you in 2 weeks' time, and I'll have a list of things that I need. He didn't do that. He was ready, folks. He was prepared. He said, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river. Hey, I'm going to need that. I'm going to need some help as I cross over and go into this land. And there are other people that are governing this land for the king. And if I don't have letters from the king, they're going to laugh at me. And they're going to send me back. They're not going to give me what I need to accomplish this task. To the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. Oh, I need a hall pass. Right? Because I'm a captive. I need some permission here to get there safely. And then it says here, he says, I also need a letter, king, to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. How did he know that there was a guy named Asaph that was the keeper of the king's forest? He just picked that out of nowhere, right? Do you see the preparation here of what he went through to accomplish this task? That he may give me timber to make beams for the gates and the palace, which appertained to the house, for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me these things. Now, we're not going to get ahead of ourselves, because that's how I get myself in trouble if I do that. Nehemiah had spent months praying, but he had also spent months planning the work. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't accomplish building a wall in 53 days by not having a plan. You don't. You need a plan. Folks, we try to plan, have an ordered service, have a set of guidelines and things that we follow as a local church. Many of you that have come out visiting with us on Saturdays and over the summer on Tuesday nights, we have a plan. And we're going to work that plan, however God leads us. But we seek God's face and how that plan is to be accomplished. But we got to do our part. You know, we need to accomplish what God has for us. Nehemiah didn't just sit around and wait for God to help to do it for him. He made himself available. He did all that he could do, trusting that God would show himself mighty in his life. Nehemiah used a formula that many successful individuals have used since the beginning of time. He prayed, believing God was able. He got a vision and set a goal. He planned out his work and figured out what it was going to cost to reach his goal. And that's how he knew what to ask of the king. And then he set forth to work out his plan in God's time. That's how successful people get things accomplished. Do you have goals and purposes in your Christian life? Do you know what it is to have a burden for God's work and God's people, or for that matter, for lost people? For that is the work of God. Isn't that what Jesus told us? As he was here to seek and to save that which was lost. And as the Father has sent him, even so send I you, were Jesus' words, weren't they? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Nehemiah never forgot that it was God who was in charge, working this plan out according to God's design. Notice we left off in verse 8. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Folks, that's how it ought to be with us. Just a few short months ago, I was asked in candidating for this position what I was going to do to build this local church. I don't know if y'all remember this. And my answer was, I'm not. I'm not going to build it. It's not my job. It's his church. And he's going to build it. I'm going to do everything that's humanly possible to be a witness in this community, to preach the gospel, to help build lives and build people, and God's going to build his church. Folks, we just got to do our part to the fullest extent that we can.
But we got to have a burden. A burden for people. A burden for the lost. A burden to get things done according to God's hand. But listen, if there's been any success here at Lighthouse Baptist Church, it hasn't been because of me. It's been because of the good hand of my God upon me. That's the attitude we need to have as Christians. I love the innocency of young people as we get a chance to work with them, and we show them how to win people to Christ, and we show them how to take the Bible or a gospel track and lead someone to Christ. And I just love their innocency when they come back, and maybe as a first grader or a second grader or a third grader or even a fourth grader perhaps, and they come into the bus and they say, "Hey, I got somebody saved today." So we carefully explain to them that you didn't save anybody, but Jesus did. But you got to remember that it's the good hand of God upon us that accomplishes the work. Nehemiah was very careful to tell us in Scripture that the king granted him according to the good hand of my God upon me. Let's not forget that. I hope that this church accomplishes something great for the cause of Christ in this community. I hope that we truly are a lighthouse in this darkness that's all about us. But don't forget that if anything good comes of this, it's because of the good hand of God upon us, folks. That's what we need to remember. That's what needs to be the forefront of our minds. You understand that Nehemiah was about to embark on an incredible adventure. He had never been outside of Shushan the palace. He had been the king's cupbearer, raised up in his home. That's all he knew. That's all he was ever experienced. But God had something great planned for him. Some of you, maybe native Texans. I'm glad to be a Texan. Some of you maybe have lived all your lives here in this area. But God wants to do something great. And we've got to remember what's at stake and what's at hand. That it's the good hand of God upon us that accomplishes anything. See, as we continue to study about Nehemiah, we're going to get into his actual departure and what things pop up. Nobody ever said it's going to be easy. But we've got to have a plan, work the plan, to the best of our ability, trusting that God will accomplish His will through us. Giving Him the glory, giving Him the praise, giving Him the credit, because He is our God.